Forgiveness isn't always easy. In fact, Skip Heitzig says we often might prefer doing something other than showing forgiveness.
I think you may have heard the story of the little boy playing with his little sister, and mom heard the scream. It was the little boy's scream, and she ran into the room. And the little boy said, "Mommy, she pulled my hair." And he was so angry, he wanted to pop his little sister. And the mom said, "Sweetheart, be careful. She's so much younger. She doesn't know that it hurts. Forgive her. She doesn't know. She doesn't know," she kept saying. So mom left the room, and a few minutes later, she heard the little girl scream. Mom went right back into the room, and the little boy was smiling and says, "Now she knows."
Make the connection.
Whenever King David is mentioned, several iconic stories come to mind. You may think of David and Goliath, or perhaps of David and Bathsheba, or of David and Saul. These were certainly key moments in David's life. But today in The Connection, Skip Heitzig will take a closer look at how these episodes help shape the character of David. You know, David is said to be a man after God's own heart. Why does the Bible say that? We'll see if we can't find out today as we continue through the Bible from 30,000 feet. But before we begin, here's details on Global Connectors and how your being part of it can make an eternal difference.
Paris, the city of lights, the city of love, but a city that needs to hear about real love, the agape love of God. Paris may have a reputation of being a city for its many streets, canals, and bridges, and romantic ambiance, but only the love of Christ will satisfy our desire for true love. Help us share this good news in the streets of Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Join today for just $25 a month. And when you do, not only will you help us share the truth about love with people all over the world, you'll also receive a free resource each month. This month, you'll receive a teaching from Michael Dente from Calvary Chapel, Paris.
In a city so known, therefore, for its immorality, its intellectualism, and its riches, it would appear that Paul only saw one solution to cure their spiritual ills, and that was to know Christ, to know Jesus Christ, and to know Him crucified.
When people think romance, they often think of Paris. But in order to truly experience love, what we need is not a trip to a city of romance, but a trip to the cross. Help us share the good news of God's love in Paris and around the world as a member of the Global Connectors. Call today, 1-800-922-1888, or visit connectionradio.org.
Well, we sure hope you take us up on that offer to become a Global Connector. You can find out all about that at connectionradio.org. You know, David is easily one of the most recognizable characters of the Bible and Israel's most famous king. Now, today, we'll learn how those memorable stories from David's life help shape his character and how they can do the same for us so that God might use us for His purpose, just as He did King David.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
Open your Bibles to 2 Samuel. As Skip Heitzig gets today's study of that book started with an introduction from a different book.
Now, as you have turned to 2 Samuel chapter 1, I am turning to a psalm that I'm going to read at the beginning, because in just a few verses, we have a summary by one of the psalmists of what we're about to read in the next couple of weeks. This is Psalm 78, and I'm reading beginning in verse 70. "The Lord chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfolds, from following the ewes that had young he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them by the skillfulness of his hands. Just a few verses out of the Psalms give us in summary form what we're about to read in the book of Samuel. How he went from shepherding in the fields, that is David, to serving in the court, that is the court of Saul, to being sovereign over the nation as he was anointed to be the next king of the nation of Israel. Well, 2 Samuel. It's an interesting title for a book, especially since the name Samuel doesn't appear at all in the entire book. You say, well, what's up with that? Well, what's up is that originally in the Hebrew manuscript, 1 and 2 Samuel were under one title, the Book of Samuel. We know that Samuel probably wrote 1 Samuel up until his death in chapter 25, and then it was written by someone else. We think 2 Samuel, though it bears his name, was written by the prophet Nathan. And the one who's highlighted in this book is none other than David. It's really a story about how he became the king of Israel. And so that's what we're going to be looking at tonight in the first 10 chapters of 2 Samuel. A few weeks ago, maybe it's been a couple months by now, but I mentioned a book that was written by Michael Shapiro called The Jewish 100. And the book is about the 100 most influential Jews in all of history and a little biographical sketch on each one. Number one on the list is Moses, according to Shapiro, the great lawgiver. Number two on Shapiro's list is Jesus Christ. Number three is Albert Einstein. Number four, Sigmund Freud. Of course, this is all according to Shapiro. Number 11 on his list and in the book, The Jewish 100, is King David. Here's the setting. The first king of Israel, King Saul, is dead. The Philistines had invaded the north. They had previously been just down south. Now they went up and took over Galilee. The battle took place on Mount Gilboa. Saul and his three sons were killed in that battle. And David now will see him ascending to the throne as the next king. Now, David is the main character. He's certainly not perfect, but he is called a man after God's own heart. And you may remember how the prophet Samuel told King Saul, the kingdom is going to be ripped away from you because you've been disobedient. And it will be given to a man after God's own heart. That happens to be David. He's the man after God's own heart. Doesn't mean he's perfect. He's not Superman with kryptonite. He falls, he fails, he has blunders. But he's a man after God's own heart. Or as one translation, the Knox version of the Bible puts it, he is a man to fulfill God's purpose. And he does that. Well, let me give you the outline of the entire book. It'll be helpful for the next couple weeks of study. You could outline 2 Samuel as a book in three sections. Chapters 1 through 10, David's triumphs. We'll see how he makes it to become the king of, first of all, the southern kingdom and then the entire nation. David's triumphs, chapters 1 through 10. Number 2, David's transgressions, chapters 11 and 12 will cover how he blew it. And then finally, the rest of the book, chapter 13 to 24, David's troubles. His triumphs, his transgressions, and his troubles. And his troubles are because of his transgressions. But tonight we're going to be looking in chapters 1 through 10 at David's triumphs. Now, I'm going to begin in chapter 1 at verse 4. Here's the setting. A man comes from the battle that has just happened on Mount Gilboa in the previous book where Saul and his sons die. And in verse 4, David said to him, "How did the matter go? Please tell me." And he answered, "The people have fled from the battle. Many of the people are fallen and dead. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, are dead also." If you have the freedom to write in the margin of your Bible or at the beginning of the chapters, and you can write in pencil so that you don't feel unspiritual, you can always erase it. You could entitle chapter 1, "Crying Over the King." That's what David does as he hears this horrible news. Think back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, where Saul has been instructed to kill the Amalekites, and he does not do that. He brings King Agag back, and he brings some of the best of the flocks and the spoils for himself, though he glosses over it with spiritual talk. And there, Samuel says, God has ripped away the kingdom from you and is going to give it to a man after his own heart. Because God told you, King Saul, to destroy the Amalekites. Now, remember that what we said about that. The Amalekites were those people who had for years been enemies of the Jews, tried to kill them when they left Egypt, attacked the old people and the feeble people when they left Egypt. And so now God says, get rid of all of them. And though it sounds harsh and though it sounds cruel, God was thinking of their future. You see, we understand why when we come to the book of Esther, and there was a guy named Haman who tries to destroy all of the Jews in the Persian Empire. Haman was called an Agagite. Say that 10 times, Agagite. Meaning he was related to King Agag, who was spared initially by King Saul, who was an Amalekite. See, God had a real purpose for cutting out the cancer so that the body could survive, so to speak. Well, David wants more information. Down in verse 17, after he gets more information about what has happened, David lamented with this lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan, his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher. Jasher means upright, and this is thought to be some collection of writings of poetry about the great men of Israel. Something I want you to notice about David. Here he is weeping, crying, lamenting over King Saul. Now remember what Saul has done to David. For 10 years, Saul has chased David through all the cities and all the strongholds of Judah to do what? Kill him, to exterminate him. You would think that when your enemy who's tried to kill you is dead, you're going to dance around and ding dong, the witch is dead, witch oh witch. He's going to be really happy about it. No, not David. Remember, David would never touch God's anointed. He respected the authority of the king. He would never retaliate. And even now, when Saul is dead and his son Jonathan, David has a song of lamentation that he wants to be passed on from generation to generation. Now, this is the way I see it. David prefigures the son of David, the greater son of David, who is Jesus Christ. Jesus came into his own did what? Received him not. The city of Jerusalem that he presented himself to would crucify him. So what does Jesus do when he comes to the city of Jerusalem? Does he get angry? Does he start fuming and saying, don't worry, you're going to get yours? No, Jesus weeps over Jerusalem, the very city that would kill him, the very people that had turned away from him. And so David, like the greater son of David, weeps over King Saul and the rejection. And you know, Jesus tells us in the New Testament, love your enemies, do good to those who spitefully use you and scorn you. Now it's easy to quote, and it looks good on paper, but it's hard to practice, right? It's hard to love enemies. Revenge is so much more fun. And so it comes naturally to us, but loving and forgiving our enemies does not. However, whenever you retaliate or you exact revenge on somebody who's hurt you, you know what? All you're doing is lowering yourself down to their level and being just like them. When you choose the high road of love and forgiveness, when you love your enemies, it'll drive them nuts. I think that's the best retaliation. Heap coals of fire, the Bible says, on their heads. Love them. Prefer them. Pray for them. You'll find the bitterness leaving, and you'll find your enemies. It'll just drive them nuts that you're so kind that you love them. I think you may have heard the story of the little boy playing with his little sister, and mom heard the scream. It was the little boy's scream, and she ran into the room. And the little boy said, Mommy, She pulled my hair. And he was so angry, he wanted to pop his little sister. And the mom said, sweetheart, be careful. She's so much younger. She doesn't know that it hurts. Forgive her. She doesn't know. She doesn't know, she kept saying. So mom left the room, and a few minutes later, she heard the little girl scream. Mom went right back into the room, and the little boy was smiling and says, now she knows. We relate to that. That's so much easier than forgiveness. We want to let them know. And yet David, fleeing from Saul, refusing to revenge, always forgiving, saying kind things to him, escaping the spears that were thrown, and now lamenting over him. Go down to verse 25. David says this in eulogizing what has happened. How the mighty have fallen in the midst of the battle. Jonathan was slain in your high places. Speaking of Mount Gilboa. David and Jonathan had a special relationship. No doubt. No question. 1 Samuel chapter 18, after the whole incident of David and Goliath, the Bible says the soul of Jonathan, get this, was knit together with the soul of David. You could translate that chained, bound, glued together. Knit together. And then in verse 26 here, David says, I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women. Now, you know, with all great things, there are people who love to come along and mess with it. And this is one of those texts that the homosexual community has messed with. They have read this text and says, this points to the fact, some will say, that David and Jonathan had a homosexual relationship. Well, I utterly reject that. I think to squeeze that meaning out of this is really stretching and ruining the text. You say, well, what does it mean when it says, your love to me was wonderful, surpassing the love of women? Well, keep in mind, David had not the best marriage. Who was he married to? Jonathan's sister, right? And it wasn't a great marriage. Remember, David won her in like a bet. And Saul, her father, also Jonathan's father, Saul said, great, I'm going to give my daughter to David so she can be a snare to him. And eventually, she became a snare. She spurned his love. And so, though David was successful in his career, he wasn't really successful in this relationship, for the most part, in any marital relationship. You know, he had six wives altogether. So the Bible never flatters its heroes. It tells us the truth. He wasn't great in his marital relationship. He didn't have the best relationship with Michal, his wife, Jonathan's sister. But Jonathan was a loyal friend. That's all this means. He was so loyal that he was willing to set his own future aside and say to David, even though Jonathan himself would have been, could have been the next king. He knew that David was called by God to be the king, so he put his robe on him. He gave David his sword, and he was loyal to him. So chapter 1, that's crying over the king. Now we get to chapter 2. We could call this, again, if you want to write in your Bible, coronation as the king. David here becomes anointed as the king. Chapter 2, verse 4. Then the men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. So now watch this. Remember when Samuel came to the house of Jesse in Bethlehem and poured the oil over the youngest son, the little shepherd boy David? That was the first anointing, the first of three. It was private. This is now public. But it's not the whole deal. It's not the whole enchilada. He's still only the king over the southern portion. The tribes are not working well together yet. They will be soon when David becomes king. So he's anointed as king over Judah in Hebron, not far from Jerusalem. Later on, he'll be king over all of Israel. So it says, then the men of Jabesh Gilead, same verse, chapter 2, verse 4, were the ones who buried Saul. Okay. Saul died on Mount Gilboa. And his three sons died in the battle. Jonathan, Abinadab, and Malchishua, all three sons of Saul died. There was one son left that was still in Jerusalem. His name was Ish-Bosheth. Ish-Bosheth. These are not easy names. Ish-Bosheth. The commander-in-chief of Saul's army, by the name of Abner, escaped getting killed in the battle. Abner takes Ish-Bosheth, the remaining son of Saul, and calls him the king over the tribes, over 11 of the tribes. Remember, the tribes aren't working well together right now, yet, until David unites them. So Abner, commander-in-chief, who's escaped the battle, says, Ish-Bosheth, the remaining son of Saul, is now the king over these 11 tribes. So now you're going to watch a civil war developing between the house of Saul and the house of David. David is ascending in power. Saul is diminishing in power, or his house. And it begins with Abner placing Ish-Bosheth as the next king. So what happens? David's men and Saul's men, or let's say Ish-Bosheth's men now, are at odds. And in this chapter, we have a fight, 12 men against 12 men. Abner, commander-in-chief of Ish-Bosheth, Joab, commander-in-chief of David's army, say, let's get 12 guys out there, and they'll fight it out, and whoever wins, that house, that clan, will be the next ruler in Israel. Well, they start fighting, they start competing. Verse 14, then Abner said to Joab, let the young men now arise and compete before us. And Joab said, let them arise. So 12 Benjamites fight 12 men of Judah. It's a fiasco, and it leads to a bigger battle. So this is what happens. Abner's men lose, okay? So it means Joab, the house of David, has won this little 12-man battle.
Although God may not ask you to lead a nation, he's still looking for people who are after his heart. And King David served God with his whole heart, and he helped shape the nation of Israel. When you serve God with your whole heart, you never know what he might accomplish through you. And that's all the time we have for today. But before we leave you, if you've ever wanted to know how you could be someone who made a difference in life, Skip's new book, Godprint, may be just what you need to read. Here's more.
There are over 6 billion people in the world, and yet we all have a unique fingerprint. Now consider this. There are so many people that need to hear about Jesus Christ, and each of us have a personality and calling that will help make that happen. But only if we are faithful and obedient. So, what sort of mark will you leave on this world? Will it be a life of self-indulgence or a path of selfless service? That's a choice only you can make. And be sure your decision will leave its mark, either wood, hay, and stubble, or a priceless life of serving Jesus Christ. In Skip Heitzig's new book, Godprint, discover how God used a single man named Abraham to change the world forever, and how he can do the similar work through each and every one of us. Plus, when you order Godprint, we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a special CD teaching plus 2 original songs by Skip Heitzig.
There is no subject so universally treated, written about, sung about, than love. You couldn't count all the love songs that have been written. Love songs to girlfriends, to boyfriends, to husbands, to wives, to pets. Why? Simply because we all crave love. We all want to know that we are genuinely, unconditionally loved. We want love more than anything, and we will do anything to get it.
Get these resources for just $25 when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. The impression God left on this world through Abraham resonates to this day. What sort of impression might he make through you? Learn how to make your mark for Christ in the new book, Godprint, by Skip Heitzig. Order today, and we'll also send you The Royal Road of Love, featuring a message and original songs from Skip Heitzig. Both the book and the CD set are just $25. Call 1-800-922-1888 or visit connectionradio.org.
And don't forget to ask for a copy of today's teaching when you contact us. It's available for just $6, including shipping, when you call 1-800-922-1888 or when you visit connectionradio.org. Also, ask about how you can receive the Connection magazine, featuring articles by Skip. Call today at 1-800-922-1888 or send us your letters at P.O. Box 95707, Albuquerque, New Mexico, 87199. Thanks for joining us today. And don't forget that you can find more resources for our current series when you visit BibleFrom30K.org. That's BibleFrom30K.org.
And make the connection at the foot of the cross. And study the Word of God and find the way into His love. Make the connection.
We'll continue through the history of Israel's most famous king in our next study, so be sure to join us in our series, The Bible from 30,000 Feet. The Connection is a presentation of Connection Communications, connecting you to God's never-changing truth in ever-changing times.